I want to welcome you to CCV on each of our six campuses all throughout the valley. Summer is going quicker every year. School is starting soon. I've had the opportunity the past couple months when I haven't been speaking to visit all of the six campuses and see some exciting things that God is doing on every one of our campuses. I believe it's important that we never forget our mission as a church. We exist to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. That's going to take each of us fully committed to the mission if we're going to impact not just the world, but this valley for Jesus Christ. You see, I believe great companies, great teams, and great churches all have one thing in common. Everybody is all in and committed to the mission. And there's a danger that I've observed as I've traveled around each of our campuses this summer. And I think if I was sitting in a seat, I would look around and say, you know what? Everything looks pretty good. Looks like the facilities are pretty nice. Everybody's kind of taking care of everything. And if we're not careful, we would say, they really don't need me. They don't need me to serve. They don't need me to give. They don't need me to pray. They don't even need me to invite my friends. And I want to say to you, nothing could be farther from the truth. Every one of us is needed to fulfill the mission. And so my challenge to you on all of our campuses as we begin this fall kickoff is I'm asking you to recommit yourself to the mission. Say, I'm all in. You can count on me. I will do whatever it takes to help us to impact this valley for Jesus Christ. Today I'm beginning a new series, as you heard, entitled Courageous. If there was ever a time in this country when Christians needed courage, it is now. You see, the church in America is losing influence, and the values in our culture are rapidly moving away from Christian values. And so the purpose of this series is to get us out of our comfort zone. I want to stretch your faith. I want to challenge you to enlarge your view of God. If we're going to impact the city, if we're going to think about who God is, we must continually believe that our God is able to do more, abundantly more, than we can ask or think or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. I'm going to look at several scriptures today as we think about this topic of thinking big. The first scripture I want to look at is a small scripture in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Turn to that if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. And it says there, Benaniah was a valiant fighter who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaniah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Now, when I read these two verses, this guy could win at CrossFit. He is a lean, mean fighting machine. And yet buried between these two incidents where he killed these two fighting men is just a little verse that totally to me seems out of place. It says, he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Bible doesn't tell us what he was doing. It doesn't tell us where he was going when he encountered this lion. But this story does reveal his courage. Stop and think about it. Normal people don't chase lions. In fact, they run as fast and as far as they possibly can. And when you listen to this story, wouldn't it seem more realistic if Benaniah had simply seen the lion fall into the pit, he went over and looked at it in the pit, and then he turned and walked away. And as we saw him turn and walk away, we would breathe a sigh of relief. Wait a minute. In this scripture, Benaniah isn't walking away. It's as if he takes a running start and takes a flying leap of faith into the pit. We hear the roar of the lion. We hear the battle cry of Benaniah, and then everything gets quiet. And we all expect the lion to shake its mane and walk out of the pit. But that's not what happens. After a moment of suspense, Benaniah walks out from the pit with blood dripping from his wounds. He's alive, and the lion is dead. And I believe this story gives us some insights about God. You see, I believe God is in the business of strategically positioning us at the right place at the right time. I'll repeat that. I believe God is strategically in the business of putting you and I in the right place at the right time. But here's the catch. The right place often seems like the wrong place. And the right time often seems like the wrong time. Encountering a lion in the wild, in my opinion, is being in the wrong place. Or finding yourself in the pit with a lion is being in the wrong place at the wrong time. So what can we learn from this simple story anyway? Here's the first thing. Past experiences prepare us for future opportunities. The things we go through in our past often prepare us for where we are or where we're going. You say, how do you get that out of that verse? Well, if you read a little longer in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and you get down to verse 23, there's an interesting phrase. It says this, and David put Benaiah in charge of his bodyguard. Can't you see King David just looking through a stack of resumes for someone to lead his bodyguard? He comes to resume number one. It says, I majored in security at the University of Jerusalem. I don't want him. Or the second resume might say, I did an internship in Bethlehem. No. Third resume, I killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. If you're King David, you're saying, that's the dude that I want protecting me. But I'm sure that becoming a bodyguard for King David was the last thing on Benaiah's mind when he was killing the lion. But always remember, God is in the resume building business. He always uses past experiences to prepare us for future opportunities. But here's the key. How we react when we encounter problems and difficulties will often determine our destiny. Because when those difficulties and struggles come in our life, we can cower in fear and run away from those challenges, or we can respond with courage and seize the opportunities before us. I don't know about you, but as I look back in my life, I can see now that some of the scariest life experiences that I had earlier on were ones that prepared me for my future opportunities. In fact, what I've done for, I call those my life leadership lessons. I have a page of about 15 things that I've gone through in my life that I can go back and look at those and said, that either set me up this way or it took me this way, but it helped prepare me where I am today. I want to share just four of those with you. The first one that I remember, a past experience that prepared me for future opportunities when I was in the fourth grade. Hang with me, I went to a one-room schoolhouse the first 4 years. And there was 10 kids in that one-room schoolhouse of all 8 grades. And we were challenged, our little country school, to go into the city and play the city junior high basketball team in a game. My brother was in the 8th grade, I was in the 4th grade, took all the guys in our little school to just go take on the big junior high in the city. We played a pretty good game. We lost 35-27. I'm sorry, it wasn't a Hoosiers movie that we couldn't have made for you to say we won. Pretty close game. But I came out of that game as a little fourth grader playing against the junior high big city boys, and it gave me a lot of courage to excel in sports. Because I found out at that time, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Years later, I was in college, and then I had a chance to coach a college basketball team. I played 4 years of college basketball, no coaching experience. President came to me and said, you want to coach? Can you do it? And I go, absolutely. First year, we were next to last. Next year, we won the championship. And I learned very quickly that you can approach some situation or organizations, and you can bring about change. A few years later, my wife and I moved to Phoenix, Arizona in 1975. From a small town to a big city. Largest church I'd ever been in growing up was 120. My wife was probably in a church of 250. And I came to Phoenix to be a youth pastor in a church of 800, which in 1975 was a huge church. I'd never been in a big city. I mean to tell you, this totally got me out of my comfort zone. But as I ministered in that church, I understood that if you're going to have a big impact in a big city, it's going to take a bigger church. Then a few years later, 1982, my wife and I and 4 couples met in the living room to start CCV. We had no money, no guarantee of any money that it was going to work at all. And that was a big step of faith. And it taught me to have total trust in God. You see, I look back and I can see that many of the things that I've gone through in my past, God used to prepare me for where I am today. And I'd like to challenge all of you and all of our campuses this week, kind of some homework. Look at the past experiences that you've gone through, because they've impacted you whether you know it or not, and write those down and look at those and see how they've impacted you and prepared you for where you are today. Past experiences prepare us for future opportunities. But here's number two. Opportunities are often disguised as problems. There's the struggle. You see, for Benaniah, his God-given opportunity was disguised as a man-eating lion. For Abraham, his opportunity was offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. For David, it was fighting against a giant named Goliath. For Esther, it was risking her life before the king to save the nation. For Peter and John, it was being put in prison to see God answer prayer. For the disciples, it was being scared to death in a storm on a little boat on the Sea of Galilee so they could trust God. In the early 1900s, the city of San Antonio had a huge problem on their hands. You see, the city was growing rapidly, but the river that ran through the downtown was constantly flooding everything. And so they got the people together and said, "What are we going to do?" It seemed like there was two diverse opinions. One group said, "What we need to do is build a drainage system so that we can remove all the water quickly when the floods come." But somebody else, the other group, said, "I don't think that's the best thing to do. I think what we need to do is we need to find a way to control the water as it's coming through the downtown, and let's redirect it and take it through the downtown city area." And believe it or not, that group's opinion was taken. And today, the Riverwalk in downtown San Antonio is a major tourist attraction for that city because they took that suggestion. Now, I want to ask this question. How is it that people can look at the same problem and see totally different solutions? You see, I think the truth is that people that think big insist on finding solutions instead of problems to move their organization forward. Michael Dell of Dell Computers said, quote, "Every breakthrough business idea begins with solving a common problem. The bigger the problem, the bigger the opportunity." He said, "I discovered a big one when I took apart an IBM PC. I made two interesting discoveries. First, the components were all manufactured by other companies. And secondly, the system that retailed for $3,000 cost about $600 in parts." End of quote. So what other people saw as problems, he saw as an opportunity. You see, what happens to you is not as important as what happens in you. I want to repeat that. What happens to you is not as important as what happens in you. All of us face problems, and I believe there are three phases to a problem. This is not in your outline. You might want to write these down. What are the three phases to a problem? Number one is awareness. Awareness, where you say, "What, Houston, we have a problem." You're aware that at least you have a problem. The second part is evaluation. When you're aware that you have a problem, then you evaluate and you say, "What went wrong that caused the problem?" And then the third area is choice. Once you're aware of the problem, once you evaluate the problem, then you have to make a choice. How are you going to respond to the problem? And that's why our attitude is huge. You see, when we have a problem, we can either begin dreaming or we can become disappointed. We can start building or we can start blaming. We can get busy or we can get angry. We can conquer or we can quit. Business leaders say the most important qualities of successful employees are these qualities. Look at those. 5% availability. 5% are you adaptable? 10% is your ability. Most of us think we get our job because we're talented. 10% is our appearance, and 70% executives say we're looking for successful employees. It's because of their attitude. And my life example that I see in our culture today, and I'm not getting paid for this announcement, is Southwest Airlines. Southwest Airlines, year after year, has had remarkable success. One reason is because they hire their people on their ability to have a great attitude and to have fun. If we're going to think big, if you're going to think big, your attitude, more than your achievements, will give you long-term success. Stop and think about it. What is it that sets successful CEOs and pro athletes apart? I'm convinced it isn't just their talent, although they have talent, but it's their attitude. It's their attitude that gives them courage to try great things and go after God-sized dreams. On the other hand, I'm convinced that our greatest regrets in life are missed opportunities. You ever get up and say, oh man, I wish I would do that. We think of all the regrets in our life. I wish I would have taken a different extracurricular activity in high school. I wish I'd have got involved in that. Or I wish I would have taken a different major in college. Or I wish I would have invested in that little startup company years ago called Google. Or I wish I would have taken the time to share my faith with my neighbor or my friend before they died. Don't live your life with regrets. Don't miss the opportunities that God is placing before you. But remember, those opportunities are often disguised as problems. Number three, you must trust God regardless of the size of your problem. You see, we're not careful when we have problems. What do? We pray to God and we ask God to reduce the size of the problem to make our lives easier. But as I look throughout the Bible, there's a pattern that I see repeated. God loves impossible odds, and God often won't intervene until something is humanly possible. Benaniah versus that lion looked impossible. David, a shepherd boy, versus Goliath, it looked impossible. You see, the other soldiers saw Goliath come out and taunt them every day, and they said, he's so big, we can't kill him. Young David saw the giant and said, he's so big, I can't miss him. Totally different attitude. Or think about Gideon's army. In Judges chapter 7, there's an interesting story if you want to follow along. Let me paraphrase this for you. Gideon's army has 32,000 men, and they're coming into battle against a much larger Midianite army. In Judges chapter 7, verse 2, it says the list. But the Lord said to Gideon, you got too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel, or you, may not boast against me that her strength has saved her. In other words, he said what? This is a huge army. You got 32,000, but if you guys beat them, you won't depend on me. You'll say it's because you're better fighters. Well, you say, how big was it? Well, in Judges 7, verse 12, it says, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, here it is, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. How big was the army? We're not sure. Let's say it was 100,000 people. And so here's an army of 100,000. Gideon has 32,000 people. They're about to go into battle. And God says, too big of an army. He says, I'll tell you what you do, Gideon. You tell all your guys that are afraid to take them on, they can leave. And you know what happened? 22,000 soldiers left. So immediately, the army goes from 32,000 to 10,000. And Gideon's probably thinking, you got to be kidding me. He said, you still got too many people. I want you to take the 10,000 that are left and have them go down and drink in the stream. And some of them drank by kneeling and drinking in the water. Others drank by lapping like dogs. And those that lapped like dogs were only 300 out of 10,000. And God said, okay, take the other 9,700 and send them home. So here we have 32,000 down to 10,000, down to 300, and now we have 300 against an army of 100,000. How do you like the odds? Hang on, it gets even better. God says, Gideon, here's how we're going to fight them. They're all gathered down there, and we're going to gather around the hills early in the morning, and I'm going to give you guys trumpets and empty jars with torches in them. And I'm going to give the signal, and we're going to all blow on our horns as loud as we can, and we're going to show the torches, and we're going to smash the jars, and we're going to win. If you were Gideon, what would you think? God, are you nuts? What kind of a battle plan is that? But they did what God told them to do, and here's the kicker. Gideon's army wins. Because you see, when they surrounded them and blew their horns and showed their torches and smashed the jars, all of those woke up at the huge army of the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they were scared to death. And the Bible says they turned on each other with their swords and began killing each other. And those that survived fled for their lives, and they were able to run them down and kill them. And God gave the victory with 300 men over a fighting army of 100,000. Unbelievable. But see, if we're not careful, what do? Too often, we pray for God to reduce the odds in our favor. You ever catch yourself saying, God, I'm the only Christian in my workplace? Or a student saying, I'm the only Christian in my class? Or you saying, we're the only family that loves Jesus and goes to church on our neighborhood. And maybe the reason you're in that situation is because God wants to stack the odds against you so that you will learn to trust Him. Would you please write this down in your notes? Faith is trusting God regardless of the odds. That is so tough to learn. Faith is trusting God regardless of the odds. And most of our struggles, I believe, as Christians, can be traced to an inadequate understanding of who God is. For most of us, our God is too small. You know why? We don't take God with us throughout our life. We only take Him off the shelf and dust Him off and put Him in our pocket and take Him with us when we go to church. And then after church, we take Him back and we put Him in the box and we put Him on the dresser and we go throughout our lives, our businesses, our experiences, and we leave God back on the dresser and wonder why God can't help us. You see, if you're dealing with problems and struggles, and we all are, our problems often seem really big because our God is too small. And when your problems seem big and your God is small, you know what happens? You can call yourself a Christian, but you will live in fear instead of living in faith. I want to repeat that. When your problems seem big and insurmountable, but you have a small view of who your God is, you're going to live in fear instead of faith. Faith is trusting God no matter what the odds or the size of the problem. You say, wait a minute, this first series here on courage is think big. How does thinking big help us overcome our problems? Here it is, number four. The bigger God gets, the smaller the problem becomes. The bigger God gets, the smaller your problem becomes. How do you enlarge your view of God? How do you enlarge your view of God? You've got to put your life in a situation where the struggles you're going through forces you to depend upon God. Because if you don't, God will never be bigger in your life. You will always play God and be in control. The third scripture I'm going to look at this morning is in 2 Kings chapter 6, Old Testament. Rather interesting story. It says this, all the prophets are gathered together, and all the young prophets are there with Elisha, who is kind of the head prophet. And it says in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, the company of the prophets said to Elisha, look, the place where we meet for you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, which was the Jordan River, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live. He said, okay, let's go. Goes on to say, they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed. In other words, it wasn't his. He borrowed it from somebody else, and now he's feeling terrible because the axe head broke and it went into the water and it went to the bottom. The man of God, Elisha, said, where did it fall in? And he showed him the place, and Elisha cut down a stick and threw it in there, and the iron axe head floated. Lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. This young prophet, I believe, wasn't looking for a miracle when he said, oh my gosh, it was borrowed from somebody else. What he was looking for was a little sympathy. It didn't even cross his mind to stop and pray and ask God to have the axe head float. You say, what does that have to do with anything? I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. Because there's situations that happen in my life, they might be small problems like axe heads, and if we're not careful, what do we do when we have those problems? It doesn't even enter our mind to ask God to deal with those little things, because if you're not careful like me, sometimes you say, God's got a lot bigger things to do than mess with these little problems I'm going through. And so we're afraid to take those situations and admit, God, we need some help. Here's a few observations I would make about that miracle. Number one, it isn't a life and death miracle. It's an axe head. Secondly, it tells me something about God. God cares about the little things in our lives as much as He cares about the big things. And no matter what we're going through, nothing is too difficult for God. And if we're not careful, I think as Christians, we tend to rank miracles according to their degree of difficulty. Kind of like an Olympic diving competition. And we look at our prayer requests from 0 to 10. And 0 would be the big prayer request, or 10 would be the big prayer request. 0 would be the small prayer request. And we might have a cold or a flu, and that might be a 3 on the difficulty. If we've lost our job and we need a new job, that might be a 7. If we found out that we have terminal cancer, it goes all the way up to 10. And if we're not careful, we rank our miracles or our problems on what God can do. But I want to tell you, to God, it makes no difference. There are no degrees of difficulties when it comes to Almighty God. Our God can do anything because nothing is impossible with a big God. You see, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish looked impossible, but not with God. 1,500 people giving $1 million cash on one day to buy our first campus in Peoria. Trust me, when I shared with pastor friends we were going to do that, most of them said, "You're nuts, that's impossible," but not with God. Or maybe you're in a situation where you say, "Man, I got an impossible situation. I'd like to get my business partner to come to church." Nothing's impossible with God. Or maybe you're saying, "I'd like to get my neighbor, my CCV neighbor this year, to get involved in my neighborhood group." Or maybe you would say, "You know what, I'd like to get my husband to accept Jesus Christ." Nothing is impossible with God. CCV, let's never stop praying big prayers and asking God for big things. Because you see, the issue is not the size of the problem. The issue is, how big is our God? Are we willing to trust God? Are you willing to put your situation, your difficulty, your problem, your circumstance into God's hands and watch Him work through it? If we're honest, many of us struggle in trusting God and letting Him stretch our faith when it comes to the whole issue of finances. I want you to listen to the story of a young couple, Tim and Melissa Milton, in our Anthem campus, and listen to what they had to work through in giving and how that opened up areas in their life where they could trust God in so many things. Listen to their story.
Trust has always been an important part of our relationship, and early on in marriage, even when we were engaged, we knew that for us to have a strong relationship, it needed to be based on trust. It was a lot easier for her to trust God financially than it was for me. I didn't think that I was quote unquote ready because the money wasn't there, right? It's easy to give when you've got plenty, but when you don't, it's hard.
When we first got married, we were on one income and literally did the math, and it didn't work out with tithe, you know, in there, but we did it. Then I ended up getting a job, and that pretty much sealed the deal for him. It's gone in cycles, and our tithing never went below 10%. Sometimes we got to do more, but definitely the number has changed just as our life has changed.
It got to the point where no longer was I concerned that, "Oh, I don't want to tithe, this is my money," and drawing those lines. I completely understood it's God's money, it's not mine, I'm fortunate to have it, and it belongs to Him. If you wanted to compare it to, the team building event where you cross your arms and fall backwards, and that builds trust, right? You do something scary, and now you've got, you know, some strength to build off of. And so I did. I trusted God with it, and it was scary at first. It's the equivalent of, falling back into someone's arms or something like that. And it worked out. And it didn't work out in the, checks are arriving in the mail and you get a raise at work or anything like that. It worked out in that God changed my heart, and I knew that I could trust Him.
But it's been like a snowball effect, like I said, is we started tithing, then we joined neighborhood groups, and we've never looked back. We started volunteering, and I think what's been liberating is that He's been, like, since that happened, since we made that switch, that He has been a leader in our family.
The journey is the thing that's worth appreciating, and he doesn't promise, calm waters, he just promises safe harbor. We've had safe passage the entire time, No matter how rocky the seas have gotten. And he became so much bigger. And those other things that I encountered, or we encountered, throughout the you know, throughout our marriage so far, none of them have been so big that we were concerned that God could handle them, because he's so much bigger than anything that we'll ever face. We've just got to trust him. And for me, the most tangible way that I could trust him was in my giving. It grows you spiritually, it grows you as a family, you know, as a husband, as a wife, and it changes things completely.
So here's the takeaway on all of our campuses today. In what area of your life do you need to trust God to stretch your faith? In what area of your life do you need to trust God to stretch your faith so that you would think bigger and believe that anything's possible? Now hang with me on all of our campuses. We didn't fill in the blank and check out. Don't do that. Hang with me. Maybe for you, you would say the area I need to trust God is in my marriage. Because I know on all of our campuses, there's some of you in your marriage that you're struggling. Some of you are thinking about throwing in the towel, and you're saying, you know what? My spouse will never change. And they won't as long as you see it's your job to change your spouse. It's not your job to change your spouse. It's your job to love your spouse and let God change your spouse. Or maybe it's your career, and you're saying, you know what? My job is the pits. I do it because it pays a good salary, pays the bills. But my boss, I just do not like my job at all, and I just wish my boss would change his attitude. And maybe what God is telling you is, no, you need to change your attitude of how you see why God's placed you where God's placed you. Or maybe a lot of us can relate to that video story from Tim and Melissa. And maybe you're one of those guys that say, there's no way I can trust God with the first 10% of my finances. And maybe for you to stretch your faith, you need to say, God, I need to begin to trust you in this area of my life. Our stewardship ministry shared a statistic with me this past week that completely caught me off guard. They shared that we have a little over 3,000 individuals or families that give to CCV on a consistent basis on all six of our campuses together. I want to say that again. We have a little over 3,000 individuals or families that give to CCV on a consistent basis. If that is accurate, that means approximately 65% of adults who attend CCV give nothing. And I want you to know, as your pastor, that breaks my heart. First of all, because you've not learned to trust God with your finances. And secondly, because you are missing the blessings of Almighty God. I want to encourage you to take advantage of the options that we have to give. You can look in your program and it says you can give online. You can give with a mobile app in our lobbies on all of our campuses. We have kiosk or offering boxes. And I want to say to you, church, I want to challenge you. Would you allow God to stretch your faith in this area of generosity? Because if you do, you will find out it will stretch your faith in so many other areas. If you want to develop courage in your Christian faith, here's my advice. When it comes to your problem, think small. When it comes to your God, think big. Nothing is impossible with God. God is able to do more, abundantly more, than we can ask or think or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So, let's allow God and his power to start working within us. Let's begin to think big and trust God. Let's pray. Lord God, today, we ask you for courage, because the truth is we tend to segment our lives. We have our church life, we have our recreation life, we have our business life, our career life, our family life, and we segment everything out, and we don't allow you to be a part of everything. We just allow you to be a part of a small part of our life or our week. We pray today on our church that would change, that we would realize we have a big God who wants to be involved in every area of our life. And so, Lord, whether it's our career or our family or our marriage or our finances, whatever areas that we have that we're trying to control and we're not allowing you to stretch our faith and trust you, I pray today on all of our campuses, everybody would make a decision, this area of my life, I'm going to truly turn over to you. In your name we pray, amen.